Hello, friends, and welcome to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope this message will equip, encourage, and edify you in your journey of life. We'd love to connect with you. Please email us at info@coastlinecc.org. And for more information about our church and our services, visit coastlinecc.org. Now let's open our hearts and open God's Word. Now, if you're new here, and this is your first Sunday, or you just started coming recently, you may not know a lot about the history of our church, but our church, my family and I moved to the Cape in the fall, Labor Day weekend of 2019. And by the grace of God, we ended up starting the church right out of our home. We had a separate in-law apartment attached to our house in West Yarmouth with its own entrance and exit, its own bathroom. So it really wasn't even, you didn't even have to go through our house or our home at all to go. And we started right there with a small core group of people, most of our family and some other folks as well. Had a big driveway with lots of parking. And we started the church. Our first Sunday was at the end of October 2019. And I'll tell you, I was so thrilled about what God was doing, even in those early months. I remember one Sunday, we were having service. We had a pulpit like this in this little in-law apartment with some of those folding chairs right in the back set up. And we had this piano was in there, and we were just doing the best we could. And God was blessing. One time, my golden doodle somehow got into the service and ran around near the front. We had to get him out. That was just church planter life back then. But I remember when the new year started, I said, I can't wait to see what God does in 2020. Oh, it's going to be a great year. Oh, our church is just going to explode. And I didn't mean it was going to be explode like in a bad, the whole country was going to explode. It seemed like, I had no idea. My expectations for 2020, reality hit me right between the eyes. I am telling you, March of 2020, my brother-in-law Dan and I had looked at a potential lease space because we wanted to get out of the house, obviously, and get into a building. And we found a space over on Long Pond right by the Stop and Shop. We said, this place will be perfect for us. Oh my goodness, we had blueprints drawn up and everything. We were like, this is going to be our church building this year, 2020. This is going to be awesome. And then little by little, things started to fall apart with that lease space, and I said, man, what's going on with this? I thought we were going to be here. My expectations were that we'd be in this building soon enough. And then COVID came, and everything shut down, and we're waiting in line to get into Stop and Shop, and there's no meat left, and all, no toilet paper. And I'll tell you, my expectations for 2020 were far from what actually happened. And I think we probably could all say the same thing. Now, by the grace of God, we made it. We survived. We had live streams. You can still go back on our Facebook page and to our videos, and you'll see all of our services that we live streamed during that time, during that lockdown. And God blessed us during that time. And in reality, God used that time for our church to really give us a name in the community, because people that never had attended before, or maybe never would have attended, started to watch our services online every Sunday. And God really blessed. But I'm saying all that to say this. Oftentimes, our expectations are far from what really happens. And that's why in this sermon series, our I Believe series, today's sermon is this: I believe that God defies expectations. I believe that God defies expectations. We're going to look at a gospel story today about a group of people with some very high expectations. In Mark chapter 11, we find the account of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday story. So let's read it together. You can look down at your book or at your Bible or at your phone if you have the scriptures there. Mark chapter 11, and we'll read the first 10 verses. This is what it says. It says, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye? Loosing the colt. What are you doing taking the donkey away? Verse 6, and they said unto them, even as Jesus commanded, and they let them go. And verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I want to read that scripture one more time because this is what it's all about. And they that went before and they that followed, all the people with the palm leaves, all the people with laying out their garments, laying out their clothes for Jesus to come in on, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Do you see the expectation of the people in these verses? These people in Jerusalem said, he's here, the Messiah's here. They are pumped. They are excited. They are fired up. Every part of this story has something that's easy to miss. Well, there should be a picture. Danny, got that picture we can put up on the screen now? This is just kind of a painting of Jesus' triumphal entry. And you can see the palm leaves and you see Jesus coming in on the donkey. The fact that Jesus chose to enter the city this way means something. When he could have entered the city the same way he'd done many times before, he could have just walked in with his disciples. But he did this for a reason. He told his disciples to get a donkey for him to ride on. He traveled toward a city that was known for killing prophets. And people thought Jesus was just a prophet. That stoned preachers, that killed preachers. This is where Jesus was headed. That executed troublemakers. That's what Jerusalem was. And Jesus knew what to expect. He knew exactly how these people would react. And he knew also how they'd respond just a few days later at his trial. These same people that are shouting Hosanna were going to be shouting something very different a few days later. He got everything ready. He made all these preparations to enter Jerusalem, almost like he was trying to trigger their expectations. He knew exactly how stirred up, how excited that these people would get. The people had heard of who Jesus was. The news of Jesus had traveled all around that country. He had just come, and it says in the scriptures, just come from Bethany, which was close to Jerusalem, and he had just raised Lazarus back from the dead. And that news had traveled fast and had spread throughout the region in their minds, in the people's minds here in Jerusalem, the Israelites, God's people, in their minds, God was going to rescue his people again. You can look through all the Old Testament of all the times when God's people were under bondage or were slaves or whatever it may be, and God would rescue them from their enemies. And they're thinking, God's about to do it again like he always does. He's going to defeat the enemy. He's going to bring the Messiah. And in their minds, they're thinking, God's going to give us the Messiah that he prophesied about, that the scriptures tell us about. He's going to rescue us from the tyranny of the Romans because they were under Roman rule, being taxed very heavily. Life was hard for the people of God at this time in the New Testament. The Romans were really pressing down on them, and these people are thinking, hey, the Messiah is here to rescue us from the Roman rule. He's going to restore order. He's going to take back God's city of Jerusalem, and it's not going to be under Roman rule under Caesar any longer. This is the one who's going to bring peace to God's people. This is the one who's going to crush the enemy and defeat the enemy like a mighty general that has enslaved us for so long. He meant this Messiah is going to rescue us. And those palm branches were a symbol of salvation that was coming. That's what they represented. The clothes being spread out on the ground for the donkey and for Jesus to walk over was symbolized the welcoming of a new king. So everything meant something. And both of these actions, the palm branches and the laying down of the garments, it pointed back to another story, a true story in Jewish culture. It's not in the scriptures, but it's in history books. 200 years before Jesus came, God's people had been rescued from tyranny by another uncommon man. This was a freedom fighter. His name was Judas Maccabeus. And this same guy, 200 years earlier, had come into town on a donkey. And the people had put down palm leaves and sang hymns just like they did for Jesus. And when that guy arrived 200 years before, he defeated the Syrian king that had occupied the city. He took back the temple. He kicked out the pagans. He restored order. And his rule lasted a century before the Romans came and took back over. So what do you think these people are thinking when Jesus is coming in on a donkey? He's raised the dead. He's done these miracles. They're thinking that God has sent them another hero. They're thinking the Messiah has come. Hey, there's a new sheriff in town. He's going to do the same thing that guy did and bring God's city back. They're getting all hyped up for another takeover. They even begin singing this psalm, this Passover song that's right from the scriptures in Psalm 118, where they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's a psalm that they were quoting and singing. And that psalm, Psalm 118, tells of an enemy that's swarming like bees, driving the writer of that psalm to the brink of destruction, and then God sweeps in and with a mighty hand defeats the enemy. So their minds, their expectations are high of what Jesus represents and what he's going to do. This word Hosanna that they shout means Lord, save now. They were asking Jesus to drive out the enemy and restore order. High expectations. Even the donkey that Jesus came in on plays a part in their expectations of who they thought Jesus was. Back in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, which was prophecies, it says this in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly." And guess what it says after that? It says he comes riding in on a donkey. So they're looking back to the scriptures, the Old Testament. These people are thinking, this has got to be the guy. This has got to be the Messiah that we've prayed for so long that's going to come and rescue God's people. And you know that later on that night, after Jesus came in on the donkey and the day calmed down and people were back in their homes, you got to know that these people were talking about Jesus, said, this has got to be the guy. He was riding a donkey. I mean, that's what Zechariah said in the prophecies. This has got to be him. And the people, though, had some high expectations, but they were completely flawed. Soon they were going to find out that their definition of Messiah was not at all who Jesus was. And you know what? They were going to be angry. They will switch their praise to punishment. Hosanna, shouting out Hosanna. Soon they'll be shouting out, crucify him. Crucify him. Cries for salvation, Lord, save now. Cries for salvation will change to cries for execution. Their expectations were flawed. And you know what? Jesus knew that. Jesus knew they were going to do that. He was going to crush their expectations, defy their expectations, and it was going to cost him his life. Jesus knew what was going to happen. They saw him riding that donkey like victory was trotting into town, and Jesus knew, as he rode in on that donkey, he knew that this wasn't just some fun parade. He knew he was riding in on death row. He knew what the days would unfold. He would ride into town on a donkey, cries of praise surrounding him, but he would end up on a cross, surrounded by laughs of the scorners and the jeers of the soldiers and the cries of a few followers. Jesus knew he will die here. And we see how fast people can turn when their expectations are not met. Jesus was a king. He was a king, the king of kings, but he was not the kind of king they wanted. He would rather serve others than be served. He will die unwillingly. He wouldn't be killed. He would die willingly. He wouldn't be killed. He enters the city unarmed with a promise of peace. And this is not what the people expected. It has been said that expectations are just resentments under construction. Expectations are just resentments under construction. We expect something to happen. We expect somebody to act a certain way. We expect our job to go well. We expect our spouses to do what they're supposed to do. We expect our kids to behave. We expect our financial situation to be comfortable. We expect our vehicles to last. We have expectations in life, and on we could go. We expect God to do what we want him to do. But the moment he doesn't conform to our expectations, our worlds fall apart. We expect God for some of us, we expect God to give us a spouse. We want to get married. We want to start a family. We expect God to give us a spouse because we prayed really hard for it. We expect our kids to turn out right because we brought them to church. We tried to raise them right. We taught them to love God. We taught them to respect others. We expect them to turn out right. We expect our bank account to be full because the scriptures say that my God will supply all your needs. We asked him to provide. We asked him to heal our loved ones from disease and from ailment because the scriptures say he's the great physician. We expect these things. But when those things don't happen, our expectation of who we thought God should be are shattered. Because a loved one dies. We prayed for healing. We asked God to intervene. We said, no, they can't go now. God, you've got to heal them, but they pass away. You ask God to give you a relationship, but you're somehow still single and you desperately crave a family. I want to have a family. I want to have a wife or a husband. I want to have kids. And still, you feel alone. Maybe, like us, your child is born with a disability. And you had prayed for him, but now you're facing this challenge that you didn't ask for. And you wonder, God, your expectations are shattered. You struggle to make ends meet. And you work and work and work and work. And you say, God, why do I have to live like this? You struggle to make ends meet. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes you don't get the bills paid. The expectations that we had placed on God turn into distrust. God just didn't take care of me. God just didn't answer my prayer. We turn into distrust and disappointment. And some of you right now are living that life. Has who you expected God to be or what you expected him to do not come to fruition? Can I remind you of something this morning, church? God is not here to meet your expectation. He is here to meet your need. Hear that and believe it this morning. God is not here to meet your expectation. He is here to meet your need. Your greatest need is not a spouse or children. Your greatest need is not more money. Your greatest need is not health. Your greatest need is to be saved from yourself. Your greatest need is to be saved from yourself. The people on that sunny day on the road into Jerusalem, waving their palm branches, throwing their coats down, shouting Hosanna, thought they knew what they needed. They didn't need restoration of their city like they thought they did, like they wanted. They needed a restoration of a relationship with God. They didn't need the Romans cast out. They needed the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that would be shed on a cross just a few days later. They needed the power of the blood of Jesus to cast out a greater, more dangerous enemy than the Romans could ever be, their flesh and the power of their sin. And that is what Jesus came to defeat. They didn't need a soldier. They needed a savior, a servant. They needed a sacrifice. And on this Palm Sunday, church, remember a few things from this story. Our expectations of God are often far from who he really is. Think about that. And that's why we fall apart when things don't go our way. Our expectations of God are often far from who he really is, and that is why we fall apart when things don't go our way. When we place expectations on God based on what we want, it's always a recipe for resentment. Let me say that again. When we place expectations on God based on what we want, it's always a recipe for resentment. Believe in God and what he says. We sang about this morning, I believe. You are who you say you are. You'll do what you say you do. Believing God and what he says, even when our expectations are shattered, that is the way to greater faith. That even when things don't go our way, even when our prayers aren't answered the way we thought they should be answered, when things don't go the way we think they should go, believing God anyway and what he says and believing his word, that is the way to greater faith. What we call disappointment is actually better defined as an invitation to relinquish control of our lives. When things don't go our way and we start to get upset, disappointment should really be called an invitation to relinquish control of our lives, of what we thought we needed, of what we thought we wanted, of what we hope is true. We get to a point where we have to say, Lord, this didn't go the way I thought it should go, but I'm going to trust that you know better. I'm going to trust that you have a better way. It's an opportunity to stop trying to cast God in our image, but to let God be who he is, not who we wish he would be. This is hard preaching, church, and it's hard living. Because in our souls, in our humanity, we have a way we think things should go. We have things that we think God should do. I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many times I pray, God, I'm asking you to do this, and I think it's a pretty good idea. And I think you'd be crazy not to answer this prayer, because you believe me, it's going to be good. If you answer it the way I think you should answer it, oh God. And then I'm like, God, what are you thinking? And we start to think that we're smarter than the Holy God, that we somehow know better. But disappointment, and when things don't go our way, when our expectations are defied, it's an opportunity to stop trying to cast God in our image, but to let him be who he is, not who we wish he would be. He is the Savior King. So let the Hosanna of your life, Lord, the Lord save now in your situation, not be relating to your bank account or your relationship or your job status, but let your Hosanna, your Lord save now, let your Hosanna relate to your constant, desperate need for the grace that is found in Jesus to deliver you from yourself. That's what we need. We need God to deliver us from ourselves. I need God to deliver me from Donald Savini. Donald Savini, the one who doubts. Donald Savini, the one who thinks he knows better. Donald Savini, the one who thinks he knows best. I need God to deliver me from me. And when God delivers me from me, and I begin to rely on him and him alone for peace, and I depend on him alone for joy, and I depend on him alone for provision, then everything else could be gone, but I still got Jesus, and that is enough. That is the heart we must have. He is enough. He's always been enough. And it's challenging to live that way, church. Believe you me. I wish I could say that I walk through life always cheerful and joyful and depending on God and realizing that he is enough for me, and yet I don't. Because when my bank account gets low, or there's sickness, or there's trial, oftentimes I get down in the dumps too. And I start to wonder where God is. And he's there the whole time trying to teach me something, trying to get me to rely on him alone. So that if I lost everything in my life, if I lost my family, my ministry, my health, would Jesus be enough for me to get up in the morning with joy? And if the answer isn't anything but yes, then I have to look deeper and say, what am I missing? Because he is always enough. He is always enough. He will walk that road. Jesus will ride, he'll walk, coming on that donkey triumphantly, but that triumph where they're waving the palm leaves and laying the garments out and shouting Hosanna, that triumph will turn to a trial. The same people that are rejoicing in that moment will be rejecting just days later. That trial will turn into an execution where a murderous criminal named Barabbas will be set free. The people will choose Barabbas over Jesus and say, we want Barabbas, give us Barabbas, execucify Jesus. And an innocent man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God, will carry a cross to a hill called Golgotha. He'll be covered in bleeding wounds, barely recognizable. He'll be nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side. He'll die between two criminals. His triumphant entry on a donkey will end with a lifeless body being carried to a borrowed tomb. Hope will seem lost. Talk about expectations being shattered. How about The disciples of Jesus Christ who had followed him for 3 years, had watched him do miracles, had heard what he said, that he was come to seek and to save that which was lost. His disciples have followed him through thick and thin. And now his disciples, who have many of them had fled, have gone into hiding. Now they see their rabbi, their teacher, their master hanging on a cross, being mocked and spit upon with a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe of mockery. He said he was coming to save us. He said he was coming to give us freedom. And now he's dead. And they'll pull his body, his lifeless body, off of that cross. And they'll carry that body wrapped in grave clothes to a tomb. And they'll roll a stone in front of the door. And just like us living right now, some of us, hope will seem lost, like it did for them. As one day went by, and they grieve, another day goes by, and they probably just sat there in their homes wondering, what's next? Jesus is dead. Our King is gone. Our Messiah. I thought he was supposed to be the Messiah. And another day goes by, and they wonder, what are we going to do? And some of you, that's where you're at right now. Your expectations of how you think your life should have gone, it has not turned out that way. That relationship didn't work, did it? Those kids didn't turn out the way you wanted them, did it? That job is not what you thought it would be, is it? That addiction you thought you kicked is slowly creeping back, isn't it? And you have just felt abandoned and forgotten, and you've been wronged, and life has just not turned out the way you thought it would, the way you wished it would. And your expectations have been shattered, and hope is lost. But I'm here to tell you, in this story of Jesus being brought to a tomb, that's not the end of the story. Because what we're going to celebrate next week is the fact that Jesus rose again victoriously and defeated death, hell, and the grave, and walked out of that tomb. The devil didn't know what was going on, and Jesus lived again. And because of Jesus' resurrection from that grave, ascended to the Father not long after, he was proven that he rose again. Jesus rose again. The Messiah lives, and he lives today, and he's for you today. And hope is not lost in your life. God is enough for you. He will deliver you. He will bring you through. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let up. Don't throw in the towel. No, God is for you. Stop treating your expectations as complete and absolute truth, and let God be who he is in your life. Your expectations might be shattered, but God is bigger than your expectations. The next chapter of this gospel story, next Sunday we'll celebrate it. Victory has come, but not in the way that the people expected. Listen, yes, you know what? My life did not go the way I expected it. My wife and I grew up together. We dated. We prayed, said, God, use our lives. Help us do whatever you want with our lives. We want to serve you. And God gave us a severe, nonverbal, autistic son that has been a challenging life. But guess what? God has used that defied expectation in our lives more than we could ever explain. God has used our raising our precious boy, Seth, in the lives of other parents who are stressed and worried about raising their son with disabilities or daughter, and God has used it. When we lost the building down the road and COVID came, I thought all hope was lost, but God had something literally and physically bigger in this place. He defies expectations, but when he does, there's always something better. There's always something greater. So trust him. Trust him. Victory is coming, and it's on the way. Thank God that Jesus in the tomb was not the end of the story. And let me say this, he's not done with you either. He's not done with you yet.
Thank you again for listening to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope the message was an encouragement to your heart. Please connect with us through our website, coastlinecc.org, or on Facebook or Instagram. Send us a message, send us an email, and we'd love to connect with you. We'd also love if you could visit us for a Sunday morning service. You can find our address on our website, and our services start at 10 a.m. Our mission at Coastline is simply this: to know Jesus deeply and to show Jesus daily. I hope that we've helped you do that in your life today. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.